Please stand if you're able for today's scripture reading. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And I don't have the Pew Bible number that it's at. Does anybody have that, the Pew Bible? Shout it out to me. 796? There you go. All right. The qualifications of deacons, starting with verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Since the scripture reading, may God add a blessing to the preaching that follows, and please be seated.
We're celebrating ordination of a deacon, and we're looking at this passage about deacons today. And a deacon, as an officer of the church, is a servant. That's the meaning of the word deacon. It means a servant. If you've ever been worked at a restaurant and you wait on tables as a waiter or a waitress, if you've ever, another job that I've had many jobs in my life, if you've ever caddied at a golf course, in those roles, you're treated as a servant. You wait on other people, you listen to what they say, you do what they tell you, and that's the whole job. Jack Nicklaus, the winningest of majors in golf history, said there's three jobs for a caddy. Show up, keep up, and shut up. And when you're a caddy or when you're a waiter or waitress, you're treated as a servant. And honestly, it's a good character builder. Deacons in the church are absolutely necessary. They're necessary in any church. The Lord Jesus gives deacons for the good of the church. Now, something we've done here at Windsor Baptist Church is we've found these little books. We call them the little purple books because they are purple, creative. And it's called Deacons. And it's written by a man named Matt Smethurst, who's a pastor down in Richmond, Virginia. Very good book, very little book. I encourage anyone to read it. But all the deacons have read it. The elders have read it as well. And the deacons in these books are referred to as shock absorbers. And we'll get back to that. The role of deacons are to create and guard peace within the church by serving. And Smethurst begins his first chapter with this illustration. You know the history of Corrie ten Boom and in the Netherlands, how they were resisting the Nazis and the things that were happening? Well, the deacons in that country, in the Dutch Reformed Church, had a lot to do with that resistance. This is what Smethurst writes. The Nazis, it turns out, did not like deacons. After the Netherlands fell to Germany in 1940, deacons in the Dutch Reformed Church rose up to care for the politically oppressed, supplying food and providing secret refuge. Realizing what was happening, the Germans decreed that the office of deacon should be eliminated. Responding in a general synod on July 17, 1941, the Dutch believers resolved this: whoever touches the diaconate, that means the ministry of the deacons, interferes with what Christ has ordained as the task of the church. Whoever lays hands on deacons lays hands upon worship. And then Smethurst writes this: the Germans backed down. I think that's pretty neat. That's a pretty good illustration. So a deacon, this word diakonos, what's the meaning of it? Like I said, it's a person who serves. The idea is a person who is a helper, like waiting on tables or caddying. And the idea of a deacon historically is whatever you need, I'll help you do that. I'll make sure that I take the role of the helper and the servant so that I can assist in doing what's necessary. So when I carried golf clubs, I would carry, you know, have a bag on each shoulder. The golfers, they were my authority. And if they needed me to help them read a green, I would tell them what I thought about where the putt would go or where their ball went when it went into the fescue. And that was my job when I had much better eyesight. Now I see branches dropping and I think they're birds. But a servant is someone who is putting themselves under others for the sake of something that's bigger. It's the idea of being under authority, not with lesser value, but with a different role. Our world, the world in which we live, the Western American culture, does not like this. This is something that the world really rejects and goes against. The idea of being a servant is increasingly despised because the general idea of authority in our culture is increasingly despised. We increasingly don't like the idea of authority in general. We increasingly don't like those who are in authority. And it comes out by just having a sense of we don't trust them or we're suspicious of them. And deacons are absolutely necessary for the church to be healthy because deacons are those who are willing to be under authority and to not take the role of the head, but the role of the servant. They are, as I said, shock absorbers, borrowing from Smethurst's analogy, preserving the love and unity in the church. Well, it's always actually been a challenge. It's not something that's new to America. When we are in charge, we like the idea of authority. James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, loved being an authority, and they wanted as much as they could get. In Mark chapter 10, and this is in a few of the Gospels, this is recorded. It's an important dynamic. James and John, and the sons of Zebedee, they're called, they came to Jesus one time, and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," which is a pretty bold thing. Sign a blank check for us, and we'll fill it out. And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Okay, this is what we want. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." That was a huge ask. And they had no clue how big that was. And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. You really don't get it." And he said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" In other words, to suffer the way that I will suffer. "Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "Yep." That's basically the reply. They said, "We're able." And they had no clue what they were talking about. And Jesus said, "Listen, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." He knew this. But he sort of put them in check, and he went on. And what were James and John doing at that point? Well, they were being like crabs in a pot. And that's the way the world is. Have you ever seen crabs in a pot? When you put crabs in a pot before you cook them, they claw at each other, they snap at each other, and they try to get out by pushing the other ones down and getting above them. That's the way the world is, okay? And Jesus had to tell his disciples, we're not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be different than that. Deacons reflect the heart that is contrary to crabs in a pot. Instead of pushing others down to get their way, they serve. They resign to being in line with the leadership of the elders, with the Holy Scriptures, and with serving the church so that the conflicts and the things go away. A servant-hearted follower of Christ, and this is true of everyone who follows Christ, A servant-hearted follower of Christ isn't clawing and snapping and pushing others down in order to get up or to get their way. Why? Well, the answer is pretty basic, but it's profound. In short, it's because they have found something that is much better. You see, a person that doesn't know the goodness of Christ, the beauty of God, the beauty and the glory of his kingdom, will live for as much of this world as they can get, as much control, as much honor, as much wealth as they can get. Because you see, what is in contrast to what Zach talked about, that person's hope is here and now. But when you see Christ, everything changes. Your values all change. And so I just want us to look at elders with three, hopefully quick, headings. Why do we have deacons? Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Why do we have deacons? Who should be a deacon? And what is the blessing of deacons? Okay? In verse 8, it just begins with this phrase, deacons likewise. That term likewise is important because it connects us with the other office within a local church. The office of deacon is unique and it's set apart. The first office that's listed in 1 Timothy 3 is the office of an overseer or an elder or a pastor. Okay, and that's one that is a unique office. The elders are to serve the church by leading. And there are a couple of unique qualifications for elders. They are to rule, they are to govern, they are to oversee. And so under Christ, under his word, elders give direction and leadership. Deacons do not come along and contradict that. Deacons come along, like in Acts 6, which Lord willing we'll see in a few weeks, deacons come along in order to help the elders do that, to lead well. Anytime you have an authority structure, you need to have clear lines of authority. You have to have leaders and you have to have followers. In the military, they get this. It works. On sports teams, they get this, and it usually works. We'll see how things come together for the Sixers this year. Deacons, there's several strong leaders that will be on the team this year, coming from different parts of the country. This other office of deacon within a church is one that is different than elder. The deacons are not another branch of authority within the church. They are aligned following the leadership of the elders who are following the authority of Christ according to his word, governing and guiding things in the church. And so the deacons should never have this mindset that we have our realm of authority or that we're sort of a checks and balance on things. When that would happen and when that does happen within any church, what you get is this idea that you have like branches of the government. And what Jesus said about this is that would be a house divided, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. So the deacons within a church guard the unity by having alignment with the truth. And the elders carry on our shoulders the weight of knowing what is true and discerning what's right from wrong. So, you know, it's not like the House and the Senate. It's not like the judiciary and the executive. It's not like that at all. Christ is the king of his church. He has given elders and he has given deacons. And every member is actually to have this mindset of a servant, not to be in competition. Now, we had a really good Sunday school class this morning in here, and Eric Cazone taught it. I encourage you to listen to that because it's critically important to understand the history of having unity within a church. And the deacons were huge in those first few centuries. There's a lot written about them. The church, then, has the responsibility to identify and establish men to serve in these offices. That's what we did today. And this passage in 1 Timothy 3 is our biggest guide in knowing who ought to be in the office of a deacon. We have to follow a process that this passage provides for us. Now, as we said earlier, in Ephesians 4, we get a clear understanding of what is happening. We can sort of zoom out to the whole cosmos. We can see that Jesus is in heaven and he sees what's happening in his churches. And what he does is he gives gifts to the churches. That's the language of Ephesians 4. He gives gifts. And what are these gifts? Well, they're people. They're people that are gifted to teach and to shepherd and to do these different things. So whenever we have someone for an ordained office, like elder or deacon, or we find any other teacher within the church and we can establish them, or whatever the role is, God gifts us. He gives us gifts to be able to serve and build up the church. We recognize that, and we help them get into the place where they can use their gifts within the local church so that the body is built up, so that his kingdom is advanced. And mostly what that means is we become more like Jesus together in this world. And the world sees it. The world sees that we're different. Now, the encouraging thought stays zoomed out on that. Is the thought and the understanding of what the Bible says, that Jesus is watching us. He knows what we need. And he says, you need a man that loves me and who is willing to be a shock absorber in your church, to be a servant in your church. And we have a group of deacons that, really a wonderful group of deacons. And Shane, I know, appreciates joining their that cadre. So it's what a blessing when we look at this. What a blessing that Jesus is looking over us and he is providing for us now. I was walking out in nature early morning recently, and I was thinking about our church, and I was thinking about we need God to provide for us. And I'm thinking about like the years ahead and what will happen. And then I was so encouraged because as I was walking, I saw these early morning creatures, and they were all eating, okay? And I thought about how the Bible says that God provides, like in Psalm 104, God provides for all the things in his creation. And I thought about like what Jesus says, like, don't worry about tomorrow. Like, don't worry. Like, look to the birds. Look to the lilies of the field. Like, don't worry. God actually is ruling all these things. And he's able to provide, and he does, and he is. And this is an encouraging day for us. Secondly, who should be a deacon? There are qualifications. That's the major part of this list. So the rest of verse 8 through verse 12, we have the qualifications for a deacon. And let's go through these somewhat quickly. The big idea is that they're dignified. That means that the man who is ordained to the office of deacon is to be worthy of respect. Because he is growing to be like Christ in holiness and in this servant-hearted identity and role. A deacon has an overall level of spiritual maturity, which is obvious to all observers. Now, all Christians are to be growing in this. All Christians should see a change from living like the world, like the crabs in a pot, to having a servant-hearted identity, no matter what your responsibilities are. And that includes elders. You know, elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving. Do you see the difference? So we're all growing as servants like Christ with the responsibilities entrusted to us. Now, next we have three things which a deacon must not be. These are the negative ones. And I want to speak about the negatives in a positive way, okay? The first one is that he must not be double-tongued. As deacons serve the people of the church, deacons will meet with those that are not happy about things, and they will hear about the things that they're not happy about within the church. And a deacon must take the responsibility to be wise with those things. So what does it mean to be double-tongued? That's a description that you would use of Satan, of the working of Satan. Getting people to be tricked by flattery or by gossip or by slander. And the word Satan means accuser, slanderer. And that kind of talk destroys a church. You know, the devil has certain tricks that he just uses because they work. It's like an old craftsman who has a garage and a truck full of tools, and he knows the right tool for the right job. And there are certain tools that keep working over and over and over again against people within churches. And one of the biggest ones that I think we deal with here at Windsor for a long time is the problem of the double-tongued, of saying things that ought not to be said, of complaining, talking about a person rather than talking to the person. And the other side of that is listening to gossip, listening to slander. You have to guard what you say, and you have to guard what you hear. Okay, the problem of these things is that, there's an old saying. The old saying is this, and both are ways of manipulating people, and they're not ways of acting with integrity. Flattery is one, and gossip is a contrast. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. And both are ways of being false. Because Satan can flatter, and he can get people to do the same thing. Satan can get people to gossip and to do that. Now, there are certain patterns that we need to recognize, and I just want to put this out there. I will explain what this means biblically. You examine your own heart before God with these things. Some people are so bold with that saying that they will even slander someone face-to-face. Not a good look as with a professing Christian. So this is a big problem. It's a problem in many churches, and it has swelled as a problem within our church for probably a really long time, before probably any of us were here, because it's one of his best tricks. Churches will complain, they will listen to that complaining, and they will grumble, and they will gossip, and they will slander. So here's what we are responsible to do. If you're not, and I'm speaking to everyone now, I'm not just speaking to deacons, but deacons have a responsibility to not have anything to do with the double-tongued way. If you're not part of the solution to an offense, when someone feels like, if you feel like someone has offended you, they've done something, they've said something you don't like, or someone else is in that situation, if you're not part of the solution, then you should not discuss the offense. You shouldn't listen to the complaints of other people about someone else in the church. This is what you should do. You should say, wait, have you talked to her? And if they say, well, no, I just need to get it out. And you say, don't talk to me. And this is hard to do, I understand. You say, go to that person and talk to that person. And if they don't listen to you, I will get involved, but we're going to all be face to face. That's what has to happen. And deacons need to lead in this way, need to hold that standard. When you listen to gossip, when you listen to the double-tongued way, you're entertaining accusations, and that is not a biblical thing. When you let someone vent, it says later in this book, 1 Timothy 5:19, do not entertain an accusation, and specifically there it says, against an elder, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Okay? And a way that people validate this is they have the folly of a worldly way of thinking. There's a worldly way of thinking where people will say, well, when I get angry, I just need to get it out. I need to vent. Have you heard this? When people say that, they think that they will feel better and that therefore their anger will be gone. Study after study after study, Zach is deep in these studies right now, will tell you that the opposite happens. When you vent your anger, when you vent your accusations about a third party that's not present, what happens? You get more angry. The sense of offense that you feel grows having talked about someone, having vented your anger about them, and it has an effect. This is what happens. It puts a little suspicion on the accused that they don't even know about now. And there are other people that are within the community, including the church, that look at that person a little differently. They stand a bit guarded. And most people are foolish enough to assume the folly, the fallacy of this, that if someone told me something here and someone else told me something over here. This person is accusing this person, and this person says that's not true at all. This is the fallacy that most people make, that the truth must be somewhere in the middle. And so what happens? Slander will have an effect because you have listened to it. You have listened to that double-tongued accusation. And then that person's good reputation has been moved from there to here. Do you see what happens? And then you treat them with suspicion. Well, I've heard that she is a really prickly pear and you can't trust her or whatever. And then all of a sudden you're more guarded against that person. Well, why? Just because of words. Very powerful. Deacons must not be double-tongued. In the church, this must not be true. I've spent a little bit of extra time on this one, so let's keep moving a little bit faster. But the purpose of a deacon is to bring peace to the church. In order to do that, the deacons must lead us, and we all have to take our part with this, to not be double-tongued, but rather to fear God enough to never light the fires of gossip. That's what James says, that the tongue is like a fire that sets a whole forest ablaze, okay? But always to throw a bucket of water on those flames when someone else is trying to use their tongue to start these fires. Never start them, always douse them. Second, let's go a little bit quicker. A deacon must not be addicted to much wine. Can Baptists drink wine? Yes. Actually, Timothy is commanded to drink wine, and he baptized people in 1 Timothy 5:23. Go look at it. But a deacon must not be addicted to much wine. And what does that word mean? It means that he has to be clear-minded, always ready to serve, and never someone that is fixated on, like through the day gets hard, you know, I really need to have a few drinks tonight. That would disqualify a deacon. Or drunkenness definitely would disqualify. Okay, next. The third and the last thing that a deacon must not be is not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons must be able to handle money, the distribution of foods and of care, of caring for people who have real needs. And historically, that's what deacons have always done. This ministry of mercy for the household of God, the community around us, to have this integrity, it begins with having contentment with what God has provided for you. There's a book, a novel that I'm about to finish called Theo of Golden. It's a pretty neat book. It's about a man who really appreciated art, and he loved people, and he was very content, and he was very generous. And in this book, you see this idea that rather than always trying to get gain, he was the opposite. And it's a pretty neat book. I would recommend it. It's not a very complicated novel. It's a quick page turner, or listen on Audible. And when a person is greedy for dishonest gain, it can wreak so much havoc within a church. I heard a few weeks ago of a man at a church in Lehigh Valley who took some of the church's funds, and it was a very small church, and he took, I think it was $160,000, if I remember correctly, of a very small church's funds, and he went to a casino, and he lost it all. And it's a really sad story, because it really hurt the church, and it hurt him. And that man came to a very sad end, and he will not be serving the church anymore. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Okay, I got through the negative ones. We did it. Let me go quickly through these rest. It also says that those three negatives, now it says what a deacon must be, these positive qualifications. Verse 9, he must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The key phrase there is the faith. This is the Christian faith, okay? Now, we heard in the Sunday school this morning that elders are to know this. What is the faith? It's that there is a body of truth. There is what God has given us in the Word. This really reminds me of the Gospel of John when Jesus is praying and he's praying about us. And he prays about Christians, the Christians at the time and those that would follow after them because of this message. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. And then he says this, set them apart in this world. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And when Jesus prayed that, he was saying, look, there is a faith that was delivered. So we should be able to hold on to what is true in the Bible. A deacon is, and elders too, must know what the faith is and not be led astray. Look at the next chapter in 1 Timothy. If you have your Bible open, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And Paul is telling Timothy in these couple letters several times about different ways that this happens. We heard about three of the ways that the teaching of demons came into the early church. The Marcionite heresy, Valentinus, and the Montanists. And these are different things that are patterns that keep happening. Those old tools from that old craftsman, the old serpent who is Satan, they keep coming into the church. What do demons do? They take what is the truth, and then they twist it just a little so that people within the church will be led astray. If you take the trajectory of someone's life, and they are to be on the faith, which is a straight line, and if a demon can get the teaching of a person to be off just a few degrees, just like 3 degrees, you know, it almost looks parallel. And in a person's life, they'll be like, well, I think the resurrection already happened. Or whatever. That's a big one, actually. That'd be like 20 degrees. But just a little bit off to say, you know, we need more revelations from God. And the Holy Spirit can do that. And so we need much more, and we need special and fresh revelations. That was the Montanists. Then you got them off just a little bit because they want more powerful revelations from God. And the word is not enough anymore. The word is meh, it's okay, but I need something fresh. Then over time, that 3 degrees becomes a huge separation. And in time, that person is so far off because the teachings of demons have led them astray. A deacon must hold to the faith with a clear conscience. Whenever we're in this world and it's like being at the shore. You ever see dads in the shore and their children hold one arm here and they do the pinky lock and they hold their children and then they jump into the waves? Well, whenever the waves of what is false and it is contrary to the faith come into the church, a deacon and really an elder, and we should try to do this together, it's like helping those that are weaker not to be pulled down by those waves of what is false, but denying that and standing against it and staying up on your feet. And sometimes a deacon has to pull someone up. So deacons, when you smell a rat, deal with it accordingly. When you see a rat, deal with it accordingly. And if you think you smell a rat and you're not sure, then get an elder. And let's look at the scriptures together because we can't allow that. Next, a deacon must be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. Men, let me speak to you all, every single male in this room, okay? This is a standard for all of life, and it's wisdom, and we haven't gotten this perfect, okay? So I want to tell you there's grace, but this is the way God wants you to be, and it's better. Be a one-woman man. What does that mean? A man who loves one woman all of your life. So what if you're not married? Who can you love? You wait for your wife. And when you're not yet married, a one-woman man treats every woman with purity, like a sister or like a mother. And then when you're married, you guard that unity. You guard that union. And you love that one woman. You delight and you focus your love and your affections on that one woman. Now, I know this opens a lot of questions. Here's a quote again from that novel, Theo of Golden. He said this in the novel, and I think it's a good conversation starter. So around the dinner table or in your small group, ask this question or see if you agree or disagree with this statement. A man who loves all women loves no woman. A man who loves one woman loves all women. Discuss. That's what you can say. Now, that is something that we vow when we get married, that till death do us part. And, you know, and so the questions come up like, well, what about divorce? Or what if I've really messed it up? Or what if I haven't done this? Well, there is forgiveness and there is healing. You can align and make yourself a one-woman man still. And just ask God to forgive you, and he will. Okay? Next, the deacon must manage their children and their household well. Okay, now CJ and Roman and Giselle are in our minds. Okay? Let me say this. These children do not have to act like adults. They're not perfect. If you think that you were an adult with perfect manners when you were 6 and 7 and 8, then you had a terrible childhood, or you just are not remembering it honestly. They should run around. They should say silly things. They should, you know, if you have a good enough relationship with you, they should hug you and leave snot on your leg. Hopefully those days are behind. They're not to be perfect. What does this mean? Managing children and household well. It means that you, Shane, tell your family, this is what we're going to do. This is not what we're going to do. We're not going to talk about this. We're not going to go to that place. We're going to walk out of a movie because I find something offensive there. And you lead them in the Word of God. You lead them in worship at church. And you open the Bible with your children, which I know you do. You open the Bible with your wife and wash her in the Word. You open the Bible and you say, we're going to read this. We're going to pray. And you tell your children, this is what I want you to do. This is not what I want you to do. They will sin. They will make mistakes. They will be offensive. The purpose is that he's holding the reins. He's not letting go. And he's getting them back on track all the time. That's what it means to manage your household well. They don't have to be saints. Shane knows they're not. Okay. And then there's this blessing of deacons. What is the blessing of deacons? Man, time goes fast. You asked for extra announcements, so I'm just going to quickly. I am fascinated with verse 13, and I just want to end with this. This is something that is just supernatural, okay? There are two blessings for deacons. These are for deacons who serve well, it says. One is good standing, and the other is great confidence. Look at the way it says it. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now, that one relates to the church. It's sort of a parallel, a horizontal one. It's respect from the church. The church looks at a deacon who serves well, and they say, that's a good man there. That's a godly man. And that is something that God puts in us. And I'm just fascinated that God guides us in these things. And these are blessings on those who serve like Christ. The second is great confidence. So the verse continues. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't everyone have that? No, not everyone has that. This one means this is the confidence with God and boldness for God. This is something that God sends down as a gift for his servants who are serving the church. Great confidence in the faith is a vertical one. That's between you who serve and God. So that when you're serving, you know you're serving God. You know you belong to God. You know that you're not crabs in a pot, but you're helping other people and lifting them up. And even being a shock absorber, taking things that are hard for you, sometimes not being liked, so that you're serving God. And you know this. You know that you belong to God and you're serving him. And these are two huge blessings. Those who serve well receive these. I want to get back to James and John. Remember, James and John were just like the quintessential crabs in a pot when they were walking on that road, and Jesus had to talk to them. Let's just go back to that quickly. He was talking to them, and he's like, you guys don't understand what you're saying. Because they're saying, Jesus said, to sit at my right hand and sit at my left hand, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. Jesus uses the word deacon in this passage with them several times, and he uses it as a verb. He uses it, you have to serve, you have to be a servant. This is what happens. The other 10 were indignant. They were like, how dare you? James and John, think that you're better than us. And they were offended. So they were indignant, and Jesus called a huddle. He called them to him, and he said, listen, guys, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. That's the word deacon. This is Mark 10, verse 43. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. Whoever will be great among God's people will be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. It flips the whole thing. And Jesus shows us this with himself next. Because this blessing is something that you have to understand and receive first by seeing who Jesus is and being set free from the love of the things of this world, because you have found something that is so much better. And that's where you find it, in him. He says this next, and he uses the term deacon twice in this. For even the Son of Man, Jesus said, talking about himself, came not to be served, to be deaconed, like to have other people wait on him, but to serve, to deacon them, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how he did it. Every Christian is saved because Jesus came to be a servant, to deacon us. And he, doing this, gave up his life. And when we see him in this way, we see the beauty of something that is so much better than being crabs in a pot, so much better than trying to be in charge and have the highest place. Every Christian must be conformed to the same life of serving. And when we see him, we are set free from that. Because Jesus, he has shown us a much better way. And when we find men that have grasped this and held on to it, and they say, I have Jesus and I want to serve him by serving his church, we receive them as deacons and we let them serve. Because Jesus gives these deacons as a gift for the good of his church. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've worked and how you are working among us. We especially praise you for the Barars and what you've done with Shane and for these other men that are our deacons. Lord, bless them and keep them. Lord, help them to be the shock absorbers that guard the unity and the love and the truth that ought to define your people. Lord, help us to walk in this way together with grateful hearts toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.